He will hold when nothing else will. You know, not every pain of life has to do with physical. Sometimes pain is emotional. Sometimes pain is social. Sometimes pain is spiritual. But the anchor holds if the anchor is on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, How to Rebound from Failure. We've been in a series, and this will be the last installment, on the greatness of God. And what we're going to see today is God is so great that even when we fail, God can still pick us up and do something great in our life. If you look there in your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's scripture. I'm going to ask all that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And today our reading comes on the Sea of Galilee. Beginning in verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the Word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing or mending their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Excuse me. Let us pray. Lord, speak to us today through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John Maxwell in 2014 was named the number one expert in leadership and management by Inc. magazine. John Maxwell refers to a study, and in that study, it says one out of four of the greatest people who've ever lived. They took 300 of the most influential people who's ever lived, people like Abraham Lincoln and people like Winston Churchill, and they looked at their lives, and here's what they found. One out of four had a physical handicap. That is, they were crippled, or they were blind, or they were deaf. Think about that. Out of the 300 most influential people that have ever lived, a fourth of them had a physical handicap. But what really spoke to my heart was this. 75% or three out of four of the most influential people that have ever lived came out of poverty or a broken home. Now that tells me that you can have a poor start in life. You can have a difficult start in life, and yet your life can still be successful and influential. Just because you have one failure don't mean you're a failure. And yet I believe today that most people don't reach their full potential because of the fear of failure. I've had a failure in the past, and so I'm going to fail again in the future. In our story today, Simon Peter had failed to catch any fish. Now, Randy, that might be all right if you do it for a hobby, but it's not good when you do it for a living. Okay? And so here he had failed on his job. He had failed at making a living. And yet Jesus tells him to go right back out there and to try again. This here's a poem. I don't know why they call it a poem when it don't rhyme. But I want to share it with you. It's called "When It Looks Like I Have Failed." Lord, are you trying to tell me something? For failure does not mean I am a failure, but it does mean I have not yet succeeded. Failure does not mean I have accomplished nothing, but it does mean I have learned something. Failure does not mean that I have been a fool, but it does mean that I have enough faith to experiment. Failure does not mean that I am disgraced, but it does mean that I have dared to try. Failure does not mean that I don't have it, but it does mean I have something to do different. Failure does not mean I am inferior, but it does mean I'm not yet perfect. Failure does not mean that I have wasted my life, but it does mean I have an excuse to start over. Failure does not mean that I should give up. It does mean I should try harder. Failure does not mean that I will never make it, but it does mean I need more patience. Failure does not mean the Lord has abandoned me, but it does mean, Lord, you have a better idea. I hope you're encouraged today that God has a better idea, that God wants to do something in your life that is miraculous, that God wants to take your past failure and turn it into an opportunity for God to do something miraculous. But in order to do that, we've got to be willing to trust God. Mark Twain said it this way: if a cat sits on a hot stove, that cat won't sit on a hot stove again. As a matter of fact, it won't sit on a cold stove. It just won't like stoves at all. Well, sometimes in life we get burnt. Sometimes we try love and we get burnt. Sometimes we try a certain vocation and we get burnt. Sometimes we go through life and we run into difficulties. And God says, if we will trust Him, we can have a better tomorrow. There are three steps that Simon Peter was asked to take that helped him to rebound from failure. You and I can take the same three steps. Number one, appropriate the presence of God. In the first three verses, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the lake, Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias, it has several different names, with the people crowding around him, listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by their fishermen who were washing or mending their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now Jesus was here by the Sea of Galilee, and he got in Simon Peter's boat, had him to put out a little bit. You see, Jesus knew something at that time many people didn't know, and that is sound travels seven times farther across water than it does land. Now, how did Jesus know that? Well, he made the land, he made the water, he knows how it works. And so he's out there in the boat. Can you imagine Simon Peter? He'd probably worked 10, 12 hours. He'd fished all night. He hadn't had any sleep. He's trying to mend his nets. And then this carpenter turned preacher comes along and says, hey, put your boat out there. And here he is trying to fix his nets. And all of these people are around them. And Jesus is out there teaching and preaching the word of God. But notice here what happens. Number one, allow God to take the initiative in your life. In verse 3, he, that is Jesus, got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Notice going back out in the boat wasn't Peter's idea. It was Jesus' idea. I'm sure that Peter had seen all the water he wanted to that particular day. But notice when Jesus stepped into his boat, he was actually stepping into his life. He was actually stepping into his business. And so what Peter did is he allowed God to step into his situation. I don't know what you're facing in your marriage. I don't know what you're facing with your children. I don't know what you're facing at school or at work. But if you'll let Jesus step into your situation and say, now come here and touch my situation, move in my situation, then God can begin to do a work. Notice here, Peter allowed him to have access to his business life. I'm afraid a lot of people compartmentalize their life. And you know what? We put God in a box on Sunday for an hour and a half. But we need to invite God into every area of our life. Notice here, by doing so, we allow God to take control. Now, I want to make a bold statement here. And this is what I want to say to you. God will bless whatever you let him have access to. If you let God have access to all of your life, God will bless all of your life. If you only let God have access to a part of your life, God's only going to bless a part of your life. Peter led him into his boat, led him into his business, led him into his situation. And then number three, allowed God to set the agenda. You see, so many times we want to set the agenda, we want to make the plans, and then we say, now God bless my plan, when what we need to do is we need to give God a blank sheet of paper and say, now God, you make the plan. God, you set the agenda. And when we do that, God blesses. Let me tell you about a businessman by the name of Tom Felipe. He's based out of Indianapolis, Indiana, and God has blessed several different businesses that he has. Every time they have a board meeting, it begins with prayer. Recently, he had a board meeting, and he brought in the CEO of a nursing home conglomerate, and he said, you know what, we want to partner with these people. And then here's what he said. He said, our motto for all that we do, our philosophy of business, is found in Matthew 10:42. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. He said, we want to help the least with our best. And God has blessed and touched everything that this man does, whether it's his personal life, his business life, whatever part, because he's given God access and let God set the agenda. For example, if you were to go into this man's business, there's a woman out there by the name of Raz. She came to the United States in 1981 fleeing the war in Afghanistan. She stayed at one of Tom's employees' homes. And even though she came to America as a dedicated Muslim, when she saw Tom's employee living out the Christian life and then got a job there and saw the owner live out his Christian life, she said, this is the kind of life I want. And so she committed her life to Jesus Christ. You see, Tom is not only blessed at work, he's blessed the kingdom of God. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So number one, appropriate the presence of God. The second step is to cooperate with the plan of God. In verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now remember, Simon Peter had fished his whole life. His father had fished his whole life, okay? And here he is, he's fished all night, he's caught nothing. And a Jewish carpenter, who is now an itinerant preacher, comes up and starts telling him how to fish. Now Ken, that would be like me going to fish with Randy Black and telling him how to fish. Okay? You know, we got some folks in our church and they're fish whisperers. You know, they just say the word and it's like the fish just come to the boat, okay? Listen, I don't even have a boat. There ain't no way I can get the fish to come to me. But Jesus tells him what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And what does he do? He listens to the plan of God. Notice here, don't argue with God. In verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We've not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." You see, so many times I believe God wants to step into our situation and we say, "But God, but God, but God." And we want to argue with God. Notice Simon Peter didn't argue. He just did what God told him to do. In Job 13:3, we read, "But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God." Well, how did that turn out for Job? Listen, if you want to argue with God, can I tell you something? He's going to have the last word. When you try to argue with God, he's always going to be right. When you try to argue with God, he's always going to win. So guess what? Just don't argue with God. When God says to do it this way, just do it this way. Peter could have said, "But Jesus, I know this lake like the back of my hand. I got the best fish finder that money can buy. My dad has fished here. I have fished here. We have a long line of fishermen. It's the wrong time of day. It's the wrong place. It won't work, Jesus." He didn't say any of that, did he? If you say do it, I'm going to do it. That brings me to the second point, and that is don't hesitate to obey God. In Matthew 4:22, we read, "And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Jesus said, do it this way. They did exactly how he told them to do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. But you see, we want to do it the other way. We want to do it my way. There's a little boy in the hospital, and he is rowdy, and he wouldn't be still, and he wouldn't do what he's told, and he's just bouncing off the walls. Ken, we've visited a fellow like that, hadn't we? We think, how is this guy sick? But he was really sick. And so the visitor came in, and he said to him, he said, "Son, if you'll be good and do what the nurses tell you, I'm going to give you $20 at the end of the week." He said, "Okay, that's a deal." End of the week, the visitor came back. And when the little boy saw him come in, he just pulled the covers up over his head. Now, the visitor didn't ask the nurse, has he done what he was told? Has he been a good boy? He just walked into the room, and he said to him, he said, "Now, son, we had a deal to begin in a week." He said, "How have you done?" He said, "Under the sheets." "Well, could you give me a penny?" In other words, he hadn't listened very well. And because he hadn't listened very well, guess what? He didn't enjoy the blessing. And when God tells us to do something and we don't do it the way God says, guess what? We don't enjoy the blessings of God. Now, you know what I believe? I believe that fellow wanted to give that little boy $20. But what happened? The little boy just wouldn't trust and obey. Psalms 119 and verse 6, he says, "I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." All right, Jesus, I'll do exactly what you want tomorrow. I'll do what you want to do tonight. Fishing is best at nighttime. Jesus, you'll catch fish in the middle of the day. We'll do it then because it'll be a better time. What are you waiting on for a better time in your life when God is saying, do it now, do it now? And you're saying, well, God, I'm going to wait till this and this and this takes place. Did you know selected obedience is really disobedience? He says, go out in the deep water. Can I tell you, it's real easy to be up close to the shore, you know, about 3 foot deep. We're not taking any risk here. But Jesus said, go out to the deep water. Why? That's where the big fish were. They were in the deep water. So many times, God asks us to step out of our comfort zone. Some of you are playing it too close to the shore, and God's saying, launch out into the deep. Number three, don't listen to your feelings. Luke 5:5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Did Simon Peter feel like going back out? No, he's wore out. Now you realize he's not fishing with a rod and reel. He's not trolling up and down the river using a Mercury outboard motor. Okay, I mean, to get out there, they have to paddle. And then when they get out there, they got a 100-foot wide net. Now, remember, they're washing and mending it, so it's wet. It's heavy. Someone has said it probably weighed close to 1,000 pounds. All right, so I'm dead dog tired. I've had no sleep. And Jesus says, go on out. Well, Jesus, I don't feel like it. Jesus, I'm tired. Jesus, I'm wore out. Notice he didn't go by how he felt. Because you see, if you go how you feel, you'll never feel like doing what God wants you to do. Now, folks, it's all right to enjoy the feelings that God gives you, but you should never be controlled by the feelings. Okay? All right, so we see here, one, appropriate the presence of God. Number two, cooperate with the plan of God. And then number three, anticipate the power of God. In verse 6, when he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, let me tell you what I think. This is gospel according to Dennis. That means it's just my opinion. I believe they fished all night because Jesus went out there and whispered, all right, fish, go this way. And Peter went that way, he said, go this way. He couldn't catch a fish because God wouldn't let him catch a fish. And then when he went out there and let out his nets, I believe Jesus said, all right, fish, I want you to get in the net. I believe every fish in that lake tried to get into that net at one time because Jesus told them. Listen, if he has control of the winds and the waves, he has control of the fish. Okay? And so they saw the power of God. Now their nets are beginning to break. They bring the other boat in, and they're pulling on it. And guess what? There's so many fish. Both of the boats are about to sink because of the weight of the fish. They saw the power of God. Notice here, they went from failure. You got the same fishermen, the same boat, the same nets, the same lake, the same everything, except Jesus is in the boat now. And the power of God shows up in their life. Let me make a couple of applications from this. Number one, when God speaks, listen. 1 Samuel 3:10 says, the Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You see, God had come and had spoken to Samuel, but Samuel wasn't listening. But this time, notice he said, speak, God, I'm listening. Years ago, there was a commercial, and it went something like this. All these people were talking, and then somebody said, E.F. Hutton, and everybody got quiet. And the tagline was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When Jesus Christ speaks into your life, listen. Secondly, your obedience will not only bless you, but bless others. In verse 7, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Notice here, Simon Peter got blessed, Andrew got blessed, their father got blessed, all right, James got blessed, John got blessed, his dad got blessed, all their employees got blessed, all of the people around them were blessed. When you and I trust God, God not only blesses us, he blesses the people around us. All right, but the opposite's also true. Are you listening? When we disobey God and we don't trust God, there are consequences. And there's just not consequences for us, there are consequences for the people around us when we disobey God. Number three, God encounters produce humility. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his feet and knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Let me tell you what I have noticed when the hand of God is on somebody and the presence of God is in somebody's life and God is blessing and using them, those people are humble people. And every once in a while, somebody will come by and say, "Well, don't brag on them, they'll get the big head." Listen, if you're in the presence of God and you see how great he is and how mighty he is and how majestic he is, you realize how small you are. You can't be arrogant and proud and cocky if you've been into the presence of God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Who am I? And yet I've seen some people that they were so cocky they could strut sitting down. And let me tell you what that tells me. That tells me they've not been in the presence of God. They've not been in the presence of God. Number four. Trust God for a greater future. Listen, you've got a failure in your life. That doesn't mean you're a failure. That doesn't mean that God can't do something great in your future. Verse 10, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Well, how much more valuable is a person than a fish? How much more valuable is a soul than a dollar? And he said, "Listen, you've caught fish, but I'm going to show you how to catch people. And you're not going to catch fish for a day. You're going to catch souls for eternity." That is, he had a greater plan for Peter's future than just a good day of fishing. I read a story about a man who came across a lamp. And he rubbed it, and the genie came out of it. And the genie said, "I only have one wish left to grant." You can only have one wish. Now, what would your wish be? Well, here's what this fellow wished. He said, "Genie, I would like a newspaper 1 year from now." He said, poof, right there was a newspaper a year into the future. And he said, "What do you want a newspaper for?" He flipped over to the stock market. He said, "Oh, now I can see what everything has went. And now I know what to go invest in. And now I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich." He said, "Okay, I guess that's a plan." And he folded up the paper and he turned it over. On the back side was the obituary. And the first name was his name. Do you understand? God knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. God knows what's going to happen a year from now. God knows what's going to happen 10 years from now, 100 years from now. And do you understand that God has a plan for your life? Even if it's in the midst of a hard place right now, God says by faith you can have a greater future than what you have right now. A greater future than what you can even think or imagine. I want you to think about how the next couple of years, Simon Peter's life changed. You know, catch fish. To now he sees Jesus walking on the waters, calming the storm, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, people's lives being changed forever and ever. On the day of Pentecost, when the power of God came and 3,000 souls were saved and the church was born. I just can't believe Peter could have seen all of that on that day going fishing. But God saw it all. God had a plan for his life. And then the last thing is, if you've had a failure, God is saying, "Try again with Jesus. Try again with Jesus." In verse 11, So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. They left everything and found a much better future. A Christian counselor had an appointment with a couple. The woman showed up and she said, "My husband, he's not going to come. He's so bitter, he is so angry, he is not going to come." And he said, "Well, we'll try to meet the two of us, and maybe later on we can talk him into coming." Well, they sat down, and about 5 minutes later, the husband shows up. And he comes in, he's got his arms all crossed, he's got a scowl on his face, he is mad, he is angry, he is bitter, he is resentful. And for the next hour, this Christian counselor, he's just a referee between these two that are just going back and forth at each other. And finally, in desperation, the counselor just burst out crying. And he said, "I'm sorry, but I can't help you. I'm not smart enough. I'm not quick enough. I'm not powerful enough. I cannot help you." And he began to pray, "Oh God, help this couple." And as he began to pray, the man began to weep, and then the woman began to weep. And they said, "What can we do?" And he said, "You need to give your hearts and lives to Jesus Christ." And right there, they both got saved. And after they got saved, he said, "But I still have all this bitterness and resentment." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm going to pray that God will deliver you." And so he laid hands on him. He said, "God, I can't help this fellow, but you can. And God, I pray that you would take away the bitterness. Take away the anger. Take away the resentment." And the fellow lifted up his hand and he said, "I feel it leaving me right now." You understand what happened was, is God did two miracles. He saved him, then he delivered him, and then God blessed him with a brand new future. Even though he had this failure in his past. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who'd be honest here today and say, "God, I need a miracle. God, I need a fresh start. God, I need your touch. God, I want a better tomorrow. Lord, I've made some mistakes.